good to see everybody this morning. We're all wandering back from vacation, and I guess the last big thing before school hits is the fair. And then I'm looking forward to getting back to business, real business, and moving on. Jamie called me this morning, just wanted me to maybe mention that he's up at Canal preaching for the church up there. They're still filling in from time to time, and he's been helping them out quite a bit, and I'm thankful that he's able to be there. But he just wants to say hello, and he just wanted everyone to know where he was. That's what's going on. God is good
all the time.
And he is going to be good to us this morning. He has been already. And we're praying for a whole week of that. I think that's exactly what's going to happen. For about a month, we've had an article in the bulletin about a training session that's coming up. And been asking people to sign up for that training. It's, I think the title of it was First Responders Intensive Training. That was the name that the people who are doing this gave to us. But I realized that wasn't communicating exactly to everyone here what the training was about. And so in the text of the thing, I did use the term recovery group. I thought you guys might have a better idea about what a recovery group was. But this is not about being a fireman or a policeman or an EMT guy. This is about, that's how I usually think when I think of first responders, someone is taking care of some emergency situation. This is more a different kind of first responder, I guess you'd say. Anyway, we are having a training session coming up here in a few weeks. It's a follow-up to a visit that we had from Lou Butterfield last fall. And Lou came and made a presentation at our men's retreat. You remember that back in the fall. And then on Sunday, he came and spoke to the church. I think a lot of good things happened at the men's retreat, important things. A lot of good things happened here at Sunshine as a result of Lou's visit. One of the things I wanted to mention was that there was a class that formed as a result of his visit. It's called PG Men. And the PG Men's class started back in January. And we were, I guess, it's something like 10 or 15 people, 10 or 15 men who meet each Wednesday night. We worked our way through the Mousetrap video series. And basically, it's 18 lessons. It deals with the issue of internet pornography and how people can become sucked into that and how it can affect their lives and how it can become a real problem. What we would do with that video series is we'd show a lesson and we'd discuss it and pray with each other. We'd have a little bit of Bible study, and then we would listen to one another as we confessed our faults and our failures. And we would celebrate with our victories, and we would support and encourage each other, and we would pray for one another. And the PG Men's class became a safe place and a safe time for men to talk about men's issues. And men's issues are a little bit different than men's issues, than women's issues. And I think you understand why maybe sometimes it's good to have men by themselves and why it's also good at times to have women by themselves, because you're, the things you talk about and the way you talk about them. Okay, but I want you to know that this is not a gripe session or a gossip session or anything like that. Nobody gets to play the victim and say, you know, I'm poor, pitiful me. Everybody is expected to take responsibility for everything that they say and that they do. And when they're wrong, to admit it. And when they're right, to celebrate it. It's all about being accountable. And we have a little set of rules we put up on the wall in there. And if you've been in our classroom, then you will, you've probably seen those rules. But I wanted you to just, this is how, this is the ground rules for the PG Men class. Nothing said in this room leaves the room. Now, I'm kind of in a dangerous area here because I'm not going to quote anybody, but you're going to find out more about what happens in this room. And I'm going to try to protect everyone as I do this. And so, please forgive me if I don't get it exactly right. But nothing said in this room leaves the room. That's one of our rules. A guy's got to know that what he talks about in there is going to stay with that group. There's no condemnation allowed. Our role in that room is just to listen and encourage to do the right thing going forward. We agree to pray for ourselves and for one another through the week. The issues that are raised there, we're going to be praying about, and we have been. And then we say to the members of the group, feel free to speak or to remain silent through the meeting. No one is compelled or coerced to speak if they're just not up for it. Number five, feel free to approach members of this group outside the meeting to discuss issues raised in the meeting, but do so in private so as to protect the people in the meeting. And then the last rule that we have there is James 5. It's supposed to be 16. 5:16, which says, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And just as comment, confession is recommended because it is the beginning. In fact, I wish you'd say confession is commanded by God, okay? But I put it on there, recommended. Confession is recommended because it is the beginning point of your healing. But it is up to you to decide when and where, to whom, and exactly what words to say. Well, this is about you making your own decisions about your life. And I think as a result of this class meeting, as it has for the past 8 months, a lot of good things have happened in the class. There is something going on there that's very positive. Now, I've been told through the grapevine that some people refer to our class as the porn class. And I have to say that is true. That was the problem that caused this class to form in the first place. And that's what the Mousetrap video series is about. There's no question about that. And that issue certainly comes up in the class. But I want you to understand a few things about the class. That pornography is not the only issue that comes up. There are a lot of other issues that started just bubbling up that we didn't necessarily ask for, but they were there. But issues like anger, and pride, and revenge, and materialism, and gambling, and financial irresponsibility, things like that started coming up in our group. No one, and this is the second thing you need to know about the group, no one in the class would be classified clinically as addicted, okay? I'm very sure of that. In fact, I know a couple guys in this group where pornography is not a problem at all, okay? I don't think that's their issue. Here's the third thing I want you to know. Most of us acknowledge the attraction of porn, but we know that everybody wants to live a life which honors God, and I know that everyone there wants to be a kind of person that would be a fit instrument in the hand of God. And we understand how what we do affects our usefulness to God. And we want to do something about that. And here's the fourth thing I want you to know. All of us in that class would agree that we are doing much better together than we ever did alone. Let me say that again. We all agree that we are doing much better together than we ever did alone. So here's what we got in mind for the future, and this is what this training thing is about that's coming up. Number one, we want to continue that men's group. We think that's a very positive thing. And not just about a single issue, but any and every issue that a man typically deals with. And I mentioned some of them a while ago. It might be gambling, it might be alcohol, anger, financial irresponsibility, pride, racism, infidelity. Man, there's a lot of things. You take your pick. Everybody's got problems that they're dealing with. So we don't want to have a single issue type of group. Second thing is we'd like to start a women's group too. And also not just confined or limited to one issue, but all the issues that women struggle with. And we might go back, you know, there's a lot of overlap here. The gambling, drugs, eating disorders, self-image, depression, those kinds of things. Financial irresponsibility, and I'm told that even porn sometimes can be a problem for females. The training that we're going to get on August 15 and 16 is going to come from people who specialize in dealing with sexual addiction and pornography. But we've asked the trainers, the people who are coming, to understand that our groups are going to be much broader than just that issue. A lot of the things they're going to teach us will, although it might be set in that in those words and on that issue, a lot of the things they're going to teach us will carry through to any kind of problem that might be handled in a recovery group. And so they understand that's what we're doing here, and they understand that we're not just about one issue. We're about a much broader array of things that we want to deal with. But our thing is, we need women to lead these groups, because we want to know how to have an effective meeting. We need women to lead in that group. We'd like for these, here's the third thing you need to know about the groups. We'd like for both of these groups to be ongoing. In other words, not just every now and then or once every 2 or 3 years we have a group. We'd like to have these groups up and running. I mean, there might be a night that we don't meet, or maybe in a few weeks or something like that. But just always there, in the background, as a foundation, groups that are meeting where people can come and talk about what's going on. And there's reasons why we want it this way. First of all, we need to realize that some sins and some struggles just never go away. They just never go away. We deal with them all of our lives, and we're going to deal with them all of our lives. I want you to listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. He's been an apostle of Christ for 20 years. He's probably one of, if not the best Christian that we will ever know of. No one can question his faith or his dedication. He says, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. In verses 20 and 21. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. Now that's Paul talking about himself, and he's talking about himself in the present tense. He's writing the Roman letter, and he's talking about himself in the present tense. You understand what this means? Is that this is a struggle, an ongoing struggle for him. This is probably something, whatever it is, I don't know what it is, but it's probably something he was struggling with 25, 30, 40 years ago. And it's probably something he was going to continue to struggle with until the end of his life. And what he's telling us, he says, you know, I know what my problem is. And I know why it's happening. And it's very disappointing to me. It's very frustrating to me. But he said, but I'm not giving up. I'm continuing the fight. He goes on to say a little later, you know, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I guess what I'm saying, Paul is a good example of someone, of what I'm talking about here, of a struggle that just keeps going on. You never quite get it whipped to where you want it. You're always having to deal with it. These groups that I'm talking about here that we want to form would be available for people who are struggling on a daily basis with some kind of sin, maybe a sin like the one that Paul was working on. For too long, we have listened to people. Well, we've sung our invitation hymn. We've invited people to come to respond. And if you're not a Christian, then we invite you to come to put on Christ, to become a child of God. And if you are a Christian, then we invite those who you know that there's something wrong that you need to just deal with. You need to confess. And we invite those people to come too. And they come up and we say our, you know, we listen to what they got to say. We say our prayer. And then afterwards, everyone comes up and hugs and we cry and we do all that. And then we go home as if, well, we took care of that. I'm glad that's over with. As if that was the end. And here's the truth. For some people, that's just the beginning. That's the beginning of a war, of a fight that they have pledged in their lives. And unfortunately, we in the church have tended to let those people fight those wars alone. Because they came forward and we said our prayer and you know, we had that moment. And then we just kind of fall away. And we say it's over. Nah, maybe not. Probably not. There's a war that's going to be fought. And that's what these groups are about. Is to help people who have finally pledged themselves to fight the war they know they need to fight. But they're not doing it alone. They're doing it in the context of brothers and sisters in Christ who love them and care for them and who will pray for them on an ongoing basis. These groups need to be available for people who are struggling on a daily basis against some kind of sin. That's why we're interested in having these groups. Here's the second thing we need to understand and why these groups could be useful to us. And that is, not every sin needs to be confessed before the whole church. I'm going to put James 5:16 up there. Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, I just want you to think about the word one another. How many does it take to be one another? Is one enough to handle one another? Well, that would be the one, but what about the other, okay? Is two enough? Well, two, you'd have one, and then you'd have another. So two would, you know, satisfy. If you got three, well, you got enough for one another. If you got four, you got five, you got six, you got 500, you got 10,000, you've got enough for one another. But the minimum I'm wanting you to understand is two. Two is can be one another. And so we almost always, when we think of the invitation, we almost always think in terms of, you know, a confession being made. We read that verse and we think, well, this person needs to come forward before the whole church and confess this this thing, whatever it is. And certainly that verse doesn't rule out doing that sort of thing with the assembly. It doesn't at all. But the point I'm wanting you to understand is that two is the minimum number for one another. And there might be some times when maybe what we have to say, we could say the headline or the chapter title of what's going on. But as far as the details, we probably need to get off in a room somewhere with an elder or maybe with a group of men or a group of women who can listen to us and work with it within that context. There are different levels of maturity in the assembly. And sometimes children are present. And I'll have to say, even if we're adults, not everybody's ready to hear what we might need to say. And so the groups that we're talking about forming, I think, is a really good place for us to lay it out. The people in that group will understand. They're not going to be harmed by it at all. And they will know how to give encouragement and prayer support to the person who has decided to fight that battle. Here's a third reason why I think these groups need to be ongoing. And it has to do with something the Bible says. We need to remember that the Bible places healing in the context of a group. So we're looking at James 5:16. I want to put up there with it now 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there's the two verses right there. The first verse, James 5:16, it speaks of confession, and then a healing that occurs. 1 John 1:9 speaks of a confession and then forgiveness that occurs. Now, in a general sort of way, these verses are about the same thing, but there is a distinction between what these two verses are talking about. And I want to talk about that because I think this is really, really, really important. Not too long ago, I listened to a talk by Rick Warren. This is the minister out there in Simi Valley, California, at the Saddleback Church. He is the founder of a recovery program called Celebrate Recovery. And some of you might be familiar with this. Celebrate Recovery has groups all over the United States that meet usually in church buildings and things like that. And those groups, members of those groups, leaders, whatever, ministers, whatever, are invited to come every year to a conference there at the Saddleback Church an annual conference where they just talk about things. So once a year at the Saddleback Church, they have this conference, and Rick Warren is always the first speaker, and he always starts every conference. He's been doing this for 30, 35 years now. He starts every conference with a lesson titled, Seven Reasons I Believe and Celebrate Recovery. Seven Reasons I Believe and Celebrate Recovery. And we come down to reason number five. And it goes something like this. I believe and celebrate recovery because it emphasizes healing in the context of a group. And then he begins to just talk about those two verses right there and the differences. First of all, he points out forgiveness comes from God. That's 1 John 1:9. Forgiveness comes from God. You look back to James 5:16. Healing, that's what James 5:16 is about. Healing comes from another source, one another. Isn't that what it says? Forgiveness comes from God. Healing comes from one another. Now, I don't doubt that God is in it. But how God gets to healing is a little different than how God gets to forgiveness for us. Here's the second difference. Forgiveness is never more than a prayer away. I mean, I can't think of anything where you can't... that you could do where you cannot say, okay, God, I know I'm wrong and I'm sorry. And forgiveness is like, bang, it's there. Never more than a prayer away. But healing almost always takes a lot of work and a lot of time. And here's the third difference, and I want you to think about this. When I confess my sin to God, I get what? 1 John 1:9, I get forgiveness. When I confess my sin to my brother or sister in Christ, to one another, what do I get? I get healing. What I'm saying, these are two different things. They're very closely related. But for so many years, we have preached forgiveness through the cross of Christ. And we've done it right. I mean, that's what we ought to preach. We ought to preach forgiveness. Because it comes through Christ. And man, it's there and it's abundant and it's all of that. But we sometimes forget about the other part of this thing, and that is healing. That's a little bit different. And that's what these groups are about. Healing comes from one another. Now, we need leaders for the groups, both men and women. The men's group is already up and running. I think we had 8 guys. I counted up there last week sometime for the training. We don't presently need 8 leaders, but man, what happens in the future? I don't know. But it ain't going to hurt our groups to have people who understand the dynamics of that group there working with us. So I'm thankful for every one of those 8 guys. With the women, it's not quite the same situation because we're starting from zero. And I think the last time I looked, we have four women signed up. I'm very thankful for that. I hope you will follow through. But I want to make sure you know what these groups are about and what it means to lead a group. We're asking for people who would be willing to go into these situations and work with them and be a part of it. And so here I'm giving you the scoop on what happens in these groups. To lead a group, first of all, means you have to participate in the group. These groups are groups where the first and most important thing you need to understand is that you are in that group and that group is meeting for a purpose. And you just happen to be the leader. But whatever that group is doing, you're going to participate in that group if you're going to lead. So, what happens? What happens in a group? Well, this is what we've been doing. We just have this little exercise that we eventually get to every time that we meet. And I want you to think about this. A little exercise. We just go around the table. We ask each guy to kind of do this little thing. And just put it up here on the screen. It goes like this. My name is Steve, and I am a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. My sins are, and it might be 1, 2, 3, a dozen, who knows. These are my sins. These are my characteristic sins. My defeat this week was, and you, if there has been a failure, then you talk about it. And my victory this week was, you talk about that. Most weeks, you get a little bit of both. But this is, everyone gets 2, 3, 4 minutes. Some guys it's short, some guys it's a little longer. and it changes from week to week, but everybody gets to go around the table and say their piece. And that's what happens in a group. It'd be very hard to lead one of these groups if you yourself could not go through that same little exercise there. And in order to do that, you have to be willing to confess your own weaknesses, your own sins, and your own struggles. And you have to trust the people in the group not to abuse what they know. And I also want to say this about being a leader. Sometimes being a leader means you get to go first. Did you know that? Sometimes being a leader means you get to go first. And what you will find is when you speak, others will speak. And when you trust, others will trust. But it doesn't happen until the leader does, speaks, and the leader trusts. Now, the guys have figured all this out. And I got to say, it's working. We're hoping and praying that the same can happen for the women. And I want to say this, all of this is totally voluntary. No one is going to be coerced to take the training, lead a group, be in a group, or anything like that. This is your thing, and I think it's a tremendous benefit for us to have something like this available to us and to work with this. And I just want to say, you know, if you need to take your name off the list now that I've told you exactly what's going to happen, what this is about, then fine. We really haven't spelled it out, and maybe this is not for you, and that's fine. On the other hand, there may be someone in here who hasn't signed up for training, and they're thinking, man, this is for me. This is where I need to be. I need to get in one of these. I need to do this. And you'd be welcome to sign up on that list back there and be a part of the training and maybe get into this. Now, there's one last thing I wanted to tell you. In Rick Warren's talk, he gave seven reasons why he believes in Celebrate Recovery. And he came down to the seventh reason, last reason. This one just blew me away because it's so true. He says, I believe in Celebrate Recovery because it takes the fall of man seriously. You know, for some Christians, the fall of man, as recorded in Genesis chapter 3, is like a theological belief. We know that it happened, but that's about it. We have not taken into account how what happened in Genesis 3 affects us today, us personally, the people around us, the people that we go to church with, the people that are in our family. We haven't taken into effect how the fall of man has affected all of us and how it still has its effect. With our mouths, we talk about the fall, but in practical ways, we pretend that it never happened. So Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 is Paul's comment on the fall, what happened in Genesis 3. He says, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. So death spread to all men because all men sin. And when he says, through one man, sin entered into the world, we're talking about the sin of Adam. Man, I'll tell you, that's a huge moment. In that moment in Genesis 3, everything changed. All of creation became infected with a power called sin. And everything and everyone became broken. And that includes us. And what it means is that everyone is broken. Us too. And when I say that, I don't mean that we're all broken in the same places or the same ways or to the same degree, because that's not true. But we're all broken because we're part of this broken world. And the church needs to take into account that there's no person in our buildings or outside our buildings that is not broken. And part of our ministry is not just to preach the forgiveness of Christ, but it's also to bring about healing in the lives of people. And I think that's how these groups, I think that's what these groups can accomplish. God just wasn't satisfied to let his creation remain broken. He sent his only son to fix it, to fix the problem on the cross. I want to remind you what Jesus said in Mark chapter 2, 16 and 17. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" And hearing this, Jesus said to them, It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I know that that answer, was okay with the Pharisees because they were thinking, I'm okay. I'm healthy. So, yeah, okay, we get it, Jesus. The reason we're not over there hanging out with you is because we're healthy and we don't need a physician. Now, that's kind of a little bit, there's some self-delusion, self-deceit going on there. And Jesus knows that as he's saying it. He's an interesting guy, the way he talks to these people, because they have not the faintest idea that he actually came to do something for them, too, that they should be sitting there with the tax collectors and the sinners getting something from Jesus, but they don't think of themselves as sick. He said, the people I can really help are the people who know they're broken and sick. Those are the people that are going to come to me. And one of the most important things a person can learn is that they're broken. They're sick. There's sin that needs to be dealt with. And so Jesus says, he said he came to fix those who are broken, broken people, to fix this broken world. The church is part of God's plan to fix what is broken. And we shouldn't be surprised if broken people show up at church. And it shouldn't surprise us to wake up one morning and discover that we too are broken and we need fixing. Everything you need is available today through Christ and the church. There's forgiveness from God and there's healing from one another. And I wonder if today might be your day, that Jesus can make everything right for you, that forgiveness can be had, and that you begin, this is your day to begin your healing. If there's someone here who's not a Christian, we're inviting you to come to confess your faith in Jesus Christ, to confess that you are a sinner, to repent of your sins, and then to be buried in water for the forgiveness of your sins, as the Bible commands, and become a Christian. And if there's a Christian here today who needs to just get something straight, you need to start this thing, please come. Let us help you. We'll pray with you, and hopefully we'll be able to do more than that. Let's stand and sing.